The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. We want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jeremiah Vick.
Please, God, I've got to do something. I didn't know what. And whatever it was, I couldn't do it. I knew that. I knew I couldn't do it. And it was in a Bible study there that I read. It was the verse in Ephesians 2:8 where he says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And I came to understand at that point in time, it's like a light went on and I understood. He saved me by His grace. I've heard that before. Didn't make any sense. It did that day. My wife and I had just gotten married, so that was 45 years ago. And I remember that day like it was yesterday. I said, "You think that's true?" She said, "If I ever read anything," I said, she asked me if I thought that was true. And I said, "If I ever read anything in my life, that is true." John 5:24, the scripture says, "He who hears my word and believes on him who sent me has everlasting life, will not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life." I got a pulse. I'm now alive in Christ, and I will be forever. Why? Because He said so. He don't change His mind. I was reading one of my favorite books in the Bible this morning a while. And one of my favorite verses. It says, "It's a miserable business God has given the sons of men with which to be busied." I love that verse. Why? It comes out of Ecclesiastes 1. He starts out, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Meaningless, meaningless, all is meaningless." And he goes on and says, "That which has been is that which will be. Is there anything new under the sun? There'll be no remembrance of the former things, and there'll be no remembrance of the latter things that will come later. I, the preacher, have been king in Israel. I set my mind to seek and explore by wisdom concerning all that has been done under the sun. It is a grievous task. It's a miserable business which God has given the sons of men which to be afflicted or to be busy with." Then he goes on, he says, "I'm going to try things." He said, "I had wisdom, so I'm going to try pleasure. Enjoy yourself." I tried that for years. Didn't work. All that did is get me in trouble. But he said, "Hey, I'm going to try pleasure. See if there's any meaning in that." He said, "And laughter, what does it accomplish? Nothing." And then he had money. Solomon, if you read about the temple and the gold and whatever, we're limited by what we can do. He was the king over Israel who was a rich man. He said, "I'm going to do things. I built houses. I planted vineyards. I made parks. I made gardens. I collected gold and silver. I had manservants, men servants, concubines. I had it all. I increased more than all of them." He said, "Anything my eyes desired, I did not refuse." Then he said, "I considered everything that I did." And he comes to understand that at the end, he says, "As for the fate of the fool, it's going to befall me also. So what good is it to do all of this and be wise?" He said, "So I hated life." You ever been where you hate life? I have. There was a song years ago by, what was his name? John Mellencamp. "Oh yeah, life goes on long after the thrill of living it is gone." You get as old as I am. My mom, who died at 100, she couldn't wait to die. She used to pray, "Lord, thank you for today, but tonight, get me out of here." At 100, you have no more desires. She didn't even want to eat anymore. That day is coming for every one of us. There's another verse a little bit further on. It says it's better to go to a house of a funeral than to a house of a party. For this is the end of all things, and the living do well to take it to heart. One day we're all going. We're all going to die. I remember a guy telling me one time, the insurance salesman came and said, well, what if you were to die? And this guy was a Christian. He said, the question isn't if. It's only a question of when. Well, what if it's... So it went on and on. Which brings me now to the verse which I want you to understand and think about. This verse comes out of the book of Galatians. And it's a verse to me that is pivotal for the Christian life. And it needs to be understood and thought about and prayed about and thought over and however you want to do it. It's what needs to go through our mind. It comes out of Galatians. Oh, I got to look at it now. Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2. He's arguing with the Judaizers had come. The Judaizers were people who said this. And you'll hear people tell you this today. Yeah, Christ died for your sins. But if you really want to be a Christian, you better not eat pork. I've had Christians, friends of mine, oh, well, I don't eat pork. Well, good for you, I do. So what? What has that got to do with anything? What has that got to do with anything? Christ said it's not what goes into a man that defiles him. It's what comes out of his mouth. All foods are to be received with thanksgiving. Or you'll meet others. Well, yeah. I remember, now I wasn't raised Baptist. I was raised Lutheran. I remember a guy telling me, he says, well, if when the missionary comes, he has to show slides. Because if it's a movie, oh my God, that's a sin. Where does this stuff come from? Where does this stuff come from? Well, you can't go to the movies if you want to be a Christian. The Judaizers here were telling the Galatians, and Paul said, look, if anyone tells you a gospel other than the one I gave you, let him be accursed. And he warned them because the Judaizers came and said, well, yeah, you know, Christ died for your sins, but if you're really going to be a Christian, now you've got to get circumcised. So here in Galatians 2, he says, I'll start with 18. For if I rebuild what I once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live. But Christ lives in me. That's not just a thought, that's reality. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, so I'm still in existence, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. There's the mystery of the gospel. And if that ain't a mystery, you tell me what is. I've been crucified, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's a mystery. Now, a mystery is something that can't be known. It's something that is just not yet fully revealed. It says in the book of 1 John, in the book of 1 John, he says, and this is John the apostle who walked with Christ, who knew him, who refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He says, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know we will be like him when he appears, for we'll see him as he is. So there's this mystery of Christ in us, this mystery of God in us, this mystery of passing from death to life. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I want to do just a little bit into the Old Testament because I want people to understand that this has always been true, and it's going to be true throughout eternity. There was this one guy in a Bible study that I was leading one time. And I knew he wasn't a believer. I just knew it. I believe God revealed that to me. So I specifically did a study in the book of Romans. And I said to him, I said, well, how were people saved in the Old Testament? Oh, well, in the Old Testament, they were saved by the law, and now we're in the dispensation of grace, and we're saved by grace. And I said, you're wrong. Those are dispensationalists. You know, I believe they're dispensationalists who are brothers in the Lord. Don't get me wrong, but that teaching is wrong. It has always been we're saved by faith. Faith in what? Faith in what Christ did. Those in the Old Testament, they couldn't do it. So in Galatians 2, a little bit earlier, he says, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So anyone who says in the Old Testament you were saved by the law is wrong. It's always been by faith, and faith in what? Faith in the Redeemer. If you go all the way back to Genesis, where the Redeemer is promised, they died, God questions them in the garden, did you eat of the fruit you weren't supposed to, whatever, and Adam says, the woman you gave me, she gave it to me, and I ate it. And then God says to the serpent, he says, you know, because you've done this, you'll crawl in your belly and eat dust the rest of the days of your life. And then of the seed of the woman, he says, look, he's going to bruise your heel, but he's going to crush your head. The Redeemer is promised. In Genesis, the Redeemer is promised. They covered themselves with fig leaves. God killed an animal and covered them with skin. Without the shedding of blood, there's no redemption. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. In Genesis 3 already, we're promised a Redeemer. You read a little bit further on, my opinion now, this I'm just telling you my opinion, so you know, you can check the theology out on it, I'm not sure, but I do know this every time I read it. Few verses on, few chapters, I don't remember, Eve says, I've gotten a man from the Lord. What did she mean? I think she thought the Redeemer was being born already. I think she expected God to send the deliverer in her lifetime. We now know it goes on a lot further than that. So I'm going to take you to the book of Hebrews just to show you that the gospel was preached in the Old Testament. The writer of the book of Hebrews, no one knows who he is. Some think it was Paul, some think it wasn't. Who knows? I don't know. I don't care. I'm not going to get into that. In Hebrews 4, verses 1 and 2, he says, therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you seems to come short of it. For indeed, we have had the good news, the gospel, el evangelio. We've had the good news preached to us, just as they did also. Who's the they? We'll get to that in they were those who were called out of Egypt. They were the ones in the desert. So he says, we have had the evangelio, we've had the good news preached to us just as they did. But the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who hear. For we who have believed have entered into the rest just as he has. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the earth. And then again he says, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. You know, it goes on and on like that. And then it says, I got to find this. I'm a little bit discombobulated today, but in Hebrews 3:14, I should have went a little bit back. I'm just trying to make a point here, and I will. Yeah, for 3:14, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance. For it is said, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as when they provoked me. Who was it that provoked him? When they heard, indeed, was it not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And whom was he angry with for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear they would never enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Here's the point I want to make. We're always saved by faith. We're always saved by grace. It was true back then. They didn't believe it. They knew of the promised Messiah. They knew the promises that the Redeemer would come. They'd heard the stories, whatever. Now they're in Egypt, they're slaves, God delivers them. They saw what happened there. They saw all the miracles. They saw the thing with the blood, the river turning to blood, the flies, the frogs. They saw every one of those. They saw the one where the angel of death passes over. God said to them, he said, take a lamb, take the blood, put the blood of the lamb on the doorposts and the lintel. I'm not Catholic, by the way, but you see what I'm saying? God said, if you want the angel of death to pass over, take the blood of the lamb and put it on the doorpost. And when the angel of death passed over Egypt, those who have the blood on the door, the angel of death passes over. They knew that. They saw that. Then they get out of Egypt. The Egyptians chase them. God splits the Red Sea, whatever. Sees them drown the Egyptians. Short time later, they start complaining. Oh my God, if we were only in Egypt where we could eat leeks and onions. Unbelievable, but they wanted to go back to leeks and onions. They said, we don't have any meat. God sent quail till they ate it. And if you read, and the scripture is always very graphic, they ate so much meat, they were puking it out their nostrils. They said, we don't have any water. God says to Moses, strike the rock. And water's coming out of it. They saw all of this. And what happened when Moses went up on the mountain? 40 days later, they said, we don't know what happened to that clown up there. Let's make our own God. Let's make our own. Out comes the golden calf. Then they all started drinking, boozing, whoring around, doing all those things. They just didn't believe it. They didn't want to believe it. They wanted a God of our own making. We do the same. Be careful. We do the same. That thing I read in Ecclesiastes, he attacked the American dream. We need more. We need pleasure. We need cars. We need houses. We need power. We need, you name it. We bought the lie. We bought the lie that those things are somehow going to give meaning to life. We bought the lie that those things give meaning to life. I'm not saying anything against them. I have a house. I have a car. I go to work. And I should preface it with Ecclesiastes is a book written from a human perspective. He said life is under the sun is miserable. It's a miserable business God has given the sons of men with which to be busied. Sometimes that's my job. It's miserable. I happen to like my job, by the way. I think God gave me a pretty good skill and a pretty good job. But there's days where I can say, what a miserable business God has given the sons of men with which to be busied. I died, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for me and died for me. So, what is the gospel then? The gospel is that God sent a Savior who came and died and paid the price for my sin and now is living in me. You need to understand that. You need to understand that Christ is living in us. This isn't just a good idea. I remember thinking about it where Christ says, behold, as he's ascending, behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. People say, oh, what a nice thought. That ain't a thought, that's reality. The Spirit of God lives within us. I died, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. But the life I live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for me. Christ lives within me, and if you are a believer in Christ, and if you have been born again of the Spirit of God, you have passed from death to life, and Christ is in you. Paul told the Corinthians, he starts out telling the Corinthian church that God had blessed them with every gift and all the rest of this, and yet later in the book he warns, now the Corinthian, the town of Corinth, had a temple to, who was it, Artemis? I don't remember which goddess it was or whatever. But long story short, worship over there consisted of going up to the temple and dealing with the sexual prostitutes. There was male and female. Didn't matter. That was worship. Hey, let's go up to the temple. Go worship. And it appears some of the Corinthians were still involved in that or would go do that from time to time. And Paul said to them, don't do that. Don't you understand that you're joining Christ with a prostitute? What is wrong with you? That's only true if the reality is he dwells within us. That's only true if the reality is Christ is within us. He says in 2 Corinthians 13, end of the chapter, he says, check yourself, see whether you're in the faith. Or don't you know that Christ is in you unless you fail the test? Believers need to understand that Christ is in us. He fills us. He instructs us. He corrects us. But he goes with us wherever we go. You got on a binge, guess what? Christ is going with you. I did that for years. I would quit, I would binge. Guess what? I took Christ there. Can't undo that. But we're saved by grace. He said, I'll forget your sins. Thank God for that. I wish I could. But again, I understand that's just the devil trying to work me over. So anyhow, Christ is now in us. So he was going to tell, he told the disciples, he says, hey, I'm going to leave, but it's better for you if I go. And I remember thinking a lot about this before I really thought about it or understood it by the grace of God. How can it be better if he were to go? How would that happen? I'd like to get, this morning I spoke with some de los testigos, the Jehovah's Witnesses. I spoke with them for a while this morning. I would have liked to have had him in the car and say, hey, come on, talk to these people. But when he said, it's better for you if I go, he says, let me see where that verse is. It's in John 14. The book of John, verse 14, chapter 14. And he says, and what verse is that there? Verse 16. He said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. Now, in the Greek, there's two words for another. The first word is heteros. It's where we get, if you got a mixture of things, it's heterogeneous. If you're a heterosexual, it's opposite sex. But God, in his wisdom, did not use the word hetero. He used the word allos, which means another of the same kind. He said, I'm going to go, but it's better for you, for God is going to send another helper, another one just like me. So if you talk to people who say the Holy Spirit is just a force, then Jesus was electricity. And I got news for you, he wasn't. He's a human being in whom the Spirit of God was dwelling. He's the God-man. And he says, the Father will send another like me, and he'll be with you forever. If Jesus had physically stayed on this earth, he could only physically be in Palestine or could only physically be in Imperial at one point in time. You see what I'm saying? But now he says the Father's going to send another like me that you'll be indwelt with. The Spirit of God lives in us. That's a reality you need to think about and you need to understand. The Spirit of God lives in us. He goes with me fishing. He goes with me to a Packer game. He goes with me to work. He goes with me to work. My job is one where I work in a hospital, so I have a little bit better chance, or I shouldn't say chance, I shouldn't even use that word. I have a little bit better opportunity to talk to people, especially people who are sick. And I can't tell you how many times God has said to me, you go pray for that one. Ooh, I don't want to. Well, I want you to. I really don't want to. I've gotten in trouble before, by the way. I've gotten in trouble where people complain, and not the one usually I'm dealing with, it's someone else who said, well, they were ignoring me and talking to them. Yeah, because God wanted me to. So Christ in you, the hope of glory, the mystery of the Holy Spirit within us, the mystery that God goes with us when we go to work. I'm going to give you a couple examples of what God has done. And it's God doing it, believe me. As a matter of fact, there's the scripture, where is it? Is it in Hebrews? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. People always hear that first part of it. I've had people say, see, you got to work for your salvation. Nonsense. Read the whole verse. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. When he tells me, pray for that one, that didn't originate in my head. He said, I want to touch that person and I want you to do it now. I can't tell you how many times I've touched people where God says, look, you go pray for them. And the minute I touch them, they start to cry. Well, why? Because the Spirit is within me. He's doing the touching. He's doing the talking. Jesus said, where is it? In the book of John, John 7, 38, 39, he said, whoever lives and believes in me, rivers of living water will flow out of you. We need to understand that. We need to pray for people. We need to touch people. I'm going to tell you a couple others God did. I can think of this one so clearly. I was doing EKGs at that time, and there was this young black guy. He was selling rock cocaine on the corner, and he seen the cops coming, so he swallowed it. Swallowed quite a large amount of cocaine. So I came in there to do the EKG, and I could see this kid was buffed out. He was probably 20, 21, and you could see he was buffed out. I figured he'd just gotten on the joint. Or he had a lot of money and had a lot of time to exercise. Fact of the matter, he was just in the joint. So I said to him, I said, well, I have to do this test on your heart. But yeah, I know, he said, the drugs I took, they can harm me. And I heard myself saying this, and I mean this. Not that I was a robot, but God said, tell him this. There's a scripture, it's in, I don't remember, is it in Peter? He said, no, it's in a couple of them, Mark and Matthew. He says, don't fear him who can destroy the body, but after that can do no more. But rather, fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. And I said, and you know what you're talking about. You know what I'm talking about. Here's this buffed out kid handcuffed to the bed. He looked at me intently for about 30 seconds. Then he said, you're right. I was raised in a church. I know exactly what you're talking about. He said, I got into selling dope. I got into the easy money. He said, and I just got out of prison 3 weeks ago. Now I'm back on the corner selling dope. And I swallowed this. And he said, I understand what you're saying. I know what you're saying. Did I know that? No, I did not. Did God know that? You bet he did. And he said, don't fear him who can destroy both body and soul. Don't fear him who can destroy the body, but after that can do no more. But rather fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. And you know what I'm talking about. I can still see him looking at me. He said, you're right, I do know. Then he said, what am I going to do? I said, the first thing you need to do when you get out of that joint this next time, if you go back, is don't go back to that neighborhood. You got to get out of that neighborhood and you got to find a church where somebody's going to help you. Don't go back there. Don't go back to the street. And I said, I'm going to pray for you, man. I don't know what God's going to do. I got no idea. So I laid hands on him, prayed for him, and left. Never saw him again. I don't know what happened. But I do know this. God spoke to that kid that day. God clearly spoke to him that day. There was another time. This friend of mine said, hey, come see this guy. He's a believer. He was a patient. Went and talked to him. Within 5 minutes, I was telling him, I still think about how strange things go. But again, God had orchestrated it. The Pharisees had said to Jesus, what, don't you and your disciples pay the temple tax? There was a tax to go to the temple. So the disciples were asking him about it. You know, they say, well, you know, they say that we have to pay the temple tax. Do we have to pay it? And Jesus said to them, no. But so as not to cause offense, that's where Peter went down, caught the fish, and it was the gold coin in his mouth. He says, so as not to cause offense, pay the tax. Ooh, did that irritate that guy? Ooh, did that irritate that guy? So we get out of there, and my friend says to me, who told you he doesn't pay his taxes? Oh, I said, nobody told me. I had no idea he didn't pay his taxes. God did, and God was telling him, so as not to cause offense, pay your taxes. God in you, the hope of glory. We go to work, we go to play, we go wherever it is we go, Christ in us. He wants to reach out through you and I. As a matter of fact, Jeremiah was saying it one time, there ain't no plan B. I often think about when he ascends and he gives the disciples the charge to go and make disciples. I sometimes look at that and think, did he make a mistake? There ain't no plan B. He wants you and I to be his mouth. He wants you and I to be his hands. He wants you and I to reach out to people. He wants you and I to help people. Christ in us, the hope of glory. There's a verse that I think is also true as we reach out in this sense. And it's a sobering reminder. I dealt with it this morning. This morning I was talking with some of the Los Testigos. And this woman got very mad at me and she said, you ain't going to convert us. I told her, I don't convert anybody. I don't convert anyone. I said, the Spirit of God is the one who does anything that's going to last. I said, I'm not converting you. I said, listen to what the Word says. And Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. So when you go to your work, when you go to your job, you go to your friends, you do whatever, and you go to pray for them, and I pray for the sick all the time. What am I doing? Nothing. What is God doing? That's up to him. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. When you share your faith with people, remember, apart from me, you can do nothing. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Now I'm going to go to the last couple of verses here because I don't want to wax too long. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which explains this in a way that is, I believe, should be understood. And obviously the Holy Spirit is the one doing the revealing here. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. He is a new creation. That happens at the new birth. I was a drunken, thieving, lying idiot. I am no longer. Does that mean I'm perfect? So far from it. I think of the verse where Paul says, this is a saying worthy of all acceptance, that Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He didn't say was. I think the more we get to know the holiness of God, the more we understand we fall so short of it that we realize that without his grace and without his indwelling spirit, we'd get nowhere. I'm a new creation. So are you. If you belong to him, you're new. I think of the woman who washed his feet with her tears. Boy, do I relate to that woman. She was a prostitute. Christ said to the Pharisees, prostitutes and tax collectors are getting in before you. That rubbed them the wrong way. Well, why? Prostitutes and tax collectors understood that life is miserable and that they don't have a chance of redeeming themselves. And along comes Jesus, who says, no man condemns you, he says to the prostitute. She says, no, master. He said, I don't condemn you neither. Go and sin no more. She became a follower of him to the end. She washed his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair because she understood what had happened. She'd been redeemed. She'd been bought back. If that don't move you to tears, I wonder sometimes. It moves me to tears. I'm redeemed. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come, or all has become new. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. If you belong to him, you have a ministry of reconciliation that's been given to your charge. How that's going to work out, I don't know. I can't tell you how many people I've talked to, and this was years ago, by the way, but still, the idea holds true. I'm talking to them and talking about Christ and a plan for their life, and if you give your life to Christ, he'll save you. Oh, yeah, but then I'd have to go to Africa. What? Why would you have to go to Africa? Well, those terrible heathen over there, you got heathen next door. You don't have to go to Africa. You got a heathen in your own household. There are many in my family who say, I remember my brother told me one time, and I weep when I think about this. He said, if you can't talk to me about anything else, don't talk to me. It's somewhat better today, but boy, back then it was bad. If you can't talk to me about anything else, don't talk to me. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. I can't give you the address of these, but I'll run a few verses off the top of my head. Christ said, it's not I who does the works, but the Father who is in me. He said, I don't do anything unless I see the Father doing it. He was a human being, and yet he was fully God, and yet he submitted to God the Father and let God work through him. That's what we're supposed to do. We're fully human. We're not God. Don't get me wrong. We're fully human, and God says, I want to work through you. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. We are to go to a lost and dying world and tell them, for God's sakes, be reconciled to God. I worked in Puerto Rico for a year. That was an experience, by the way. But anyhow, the Pentecostals there go to church 7 days a week. 7 days a week. And if you do it, usually twice on Sunday, sometimes up to three times. And when I first got there, I was working with a guy, and he was telling me this and that, or I'd be working with people, and they'd say, you're a Christian? You're not like them. And I, what do you mean? What do you mean? I didn't understand that whole idea until I met a few of them. This one guy used to go downtown in Rio Piedras in the marketplace and say, God has given me a ministry of condemnation. Show me that in the scripture. Show me that where one of the gifts of the Spirit is a ministry of condemnation. He'd go down there, you got makeup on, blah, 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 blah. We are to have a ministry of reconciliation. Be reconciled to God. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I'm righteous. I'm righteous. Why? I have a God-given righteousness. He gave it to me. You ever read the parable of the wedding feast, and there's the people with the garments on, and there's one guy without us, and the bridegroom says to him, "How'd you get in here without a garment?" And the man was speechless. He said, "Throw him out in the outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth." Everyone else had on the wedding garment. What is that? That's the righteousness of Christ that he gives us. When God looks at me, he sees the image of Christ within me. I'm righteous. Does that make me stupid or does that make me shoot my mouth off? It makes me humble. It makes me understand that unless the fact that God died for me, without that I'm lost. It's the same for all of you. I'd like to get into some time where God says, "Be holy as I'm holy." If that requires what the majority of you think and I think, we're all done for. It's not true. The holiness of God within us, he's restoring that image. It says in, and I think I wrote this one down because it was an afterthought. I think it's in Galatians 4:9. Yeah, Galatians 4:9. I think that requires one quick look and then I'm going to wrap this up. I'm done. But let's take a look at Galatians 4:9. Okay, Galatians 4, verse 9. Oh, let's see if I wrote it down right. 9:4. Oh, no, 4:9. I wrote that down. 4:9. Nah, that isn't it. It must be 9:4. I'm dyslexic, by the way. I put it backwards. Nah, it doesn't go that far. I'll tell you how the verse goes. Paul says, I labor until Christ is formed in you. You go back to Genesis. God says, "Let us make man in our image." We sin. We fell. The image is destroyed. There's enough of it remaining, by the way, that we can still do good things. I worked with an atheistic. I didn't work with him. He owned a store down the street from me. He was a very moral man. He was an atheistic Jew. He was what you would call a Zionist. He believed in Israel and whatever else. So we would discuss things from time to time. He was a moral man. But he's lost as the day is long. So we still have enough of the image of God within us where we can do good things. Are atheists bad people? He wasn't a bad person. Fact is, he did a lot of good. But for his standing with God, he was dead. He was not born again in the Spirit of God. He did not believe. That guy wanted to believe, by the way. He took me out to dinner one day. I was at a Denny's, and he got it in the busiest part of the restaurant. So we're sitting there. We order, and then he says with a real loud voice, "So you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God?" He did that to see what I was going to do. I said, "You bet I do. Scripture says I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed." I gave that man the gospel and he heard it. He wanted to see if I was ashamed. I'm not. Do I take flack for it? Sometimes you bet I do. But I'd rather take flack from men and say to God, "I did what you told me to do." Not that that saves me, but that as an obedient child, I did what he wanted. So I'm going to recap and I'm done. Christ didn't come to make bad men good. He came to make dead men live. He came to give us all life. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. And those who believe, for the scripture says in Habakkuk, the righteous shall live by faith. Faith in what? Faith in what Jesus did. Faith in what God promised. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Christ didn't come to make bad men good. He came to make dead men live, and he gave me life. And everyone who's been born again of the Spirit of God has that life. That image of God is now being recreated in us. It's in Galatians where he says, "I labor until Christ be formed in you." We're to become more like Christ. We're to love like Christ did. We're to have mercy like Christ did. We're to help people like Christ did. We're to pray like Christ did. Boy, that's a tough one for me, I got to tell you. I keep thinking of how is it the disciples, when they say it to them, teach us how to pray. I know some commercial fishermen. The one who runs the boat, he's a drunken adulterer. I know him well. He was a fisherman. Those guys were fishermen, and yet they came to Christ and said, teach us how to pray. And all I can think of is, what did they see? What did they see in his prayer that wanted to change them? They said, teach us how to pray. We are to pray like Christ. We're to love like Christ. We're to forgive like Christ. We're to encourage like Christ. We're to rebuke like Christ. Sometimes. Not very often, but that happens. We're to become Christ-like. There's the mystery of godliness, the mystery of God-likeness. God wants that to happen in each and every one of us. Like Jerry said that one time in the thing, the deputy said about Jerry that when they saw Jerry, they saw Christ. They saw the image. They should see the same in the rest of us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So now that we have a pulse in this idea of CPR, now that we have the life of Christ within us, what now? The message of reconciliation. We need to go out and reconcile the world to ourselves. I can go anywhere. I work with people. A Muslim doctor, I told him not long ago, Christ didn't come to make bad men good, but to make dead men live. He kind of looked at me kind of odd. I said, think about that, doc. Don't just blow it off. I work with homosexuals. I've worked with homosexuals. Some of them are very nice people. Do I go in there and condemn them? No, I don't. But I tell them Christ loves them and wants to change them. I don't have to be mean. I don't have to be bad. But I can tell them that Christ will reach out. I can think of one he told me. Once I got to know him pretty well and we got to talk, he said to me in all seriousness, something very bad happened to me when I was 12. Take your guess. I said, God can deal with that too, man. Don't know where he is either. But I don't have to know. God is at work and he's doing the healing. He's doing the saving. He's doing the redeeming. We're ambassadors. We're ambassadors to our neighbors. We're ambassadors to our kids. We're ambassadors to our spouse. Be reconciled to God. Be like Christ. Christ is with us. Christ is in us, and he'll be with us until the end. Father, help us to understand the mystery of the gospel, the mystery of godlikeness, where I died, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. Then, Lord, help me to live it. Help me to live it. Paul said even, pray for me that I might be given utterance. And if Paul had to ask for prayer and strength to do this, Lord, how much more so do I need it? But Lord, just give us your grace, give us your strength. Show us tomorrow, show us today as we go out how to be ambassadors and how to have this ministry of reconciliation. In the name of my Savior, who loved me and died for me and gave me his Spirit and forgave me, we pray these things in his name for his sake. Amen.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com. You thought of us before.